Well, it's good to see y'all this morning. I'm glad to be in the Lord's house. Last week we were in Leander, Texas. That's the overflow of Austin. And, man, is it overflowing out that way. We were in a new church. We were meeting it last Sunday in a karate, gym. They let me work out. Now, anyway, it was good to be there, and it's good. I'm glad for a new church. I'm glad. Hey, if there's a city in America that needs a church, Austin, Texas is it. Everywhere it's Austin, keep Austin weird, and they're practicing it. And so I'm thankful for a place that is declaring the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you came in expecting to meet with the Lord. It's not just a routine we go through. We're not just here to shake hands and smile at each other, but we're here to meet with Him.
Amen.
So take your Bible, please. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. The college is rubbing off on me, but I got to do a little bit of introduction to the book, and then we're going to get into chapter 1. I intend to be here all day. If you get all this message, you'll have to be back tonight. I gave Ethan some breakpoints. I didn't know exactly where we was going to get to, so he'll break it wherever he needs to, and then we'll start from there. The old-timers used to say their preaching was like a stick of bologna. You could cut it off anywhere, start over. I don't know if I'm going to say that or not. But let's stand in honor of the Word of God. I'd like to read this first 10 verses, the first chapter of 1 John. Verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the capital W word.
Amen.
Of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His truth is not in us." Let's read verse 1 of chapter 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous."
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the privilege of opening your precious book. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us. I pray the Holy Spirit would take charge. I pray you'd help me to get myself out of the way and let you be in the way. Let you be magnified. And I pray, God, that you'd open our hearts to receive what thus saith the Lord. Help us, Lord, as we hear and understand, to act on those things that you put before us. Thank you for Jesus and for loving us. Thank you for being able to call you our Father. And Lord, we leave it all in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach today on fellowship. Baptists immediately go to the dinner table or the breakfast table or the lunch table when we say fellowship. That's not the kind of fellowship. I've been studying a Greek word, koinoneo. Koinoneo starts in is used first in Acts chapter number 2. When that first church, 3,000 folks got saved, and they'd never had a church. They didn't know how to be a church, but they just acted on behalf of one another. Somebody said those last verses of those chapters sounds like communism. It's not communism. They acted out of their hearts. It was what they wanted to do, and they acted on behalf of one another. That's a big difference. The communist is acting for himself, and he'll take yours away so he can... Well, you'll hear that all week this week, so I'm not going to give you that. But what I wanted to talk about is fellowship. Fellowship will require a heart full of the agape love of God. That love that separates me from myself. You can't have it outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have it outside of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can't have it out. You can't design yourself to love with God's love. He's going to say in chapter 2 that God is love. And if we have His love, we'll have to have Him. When He gives us His love, then we're ready for fellowship. 1 John is John's second letter in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, as you know, is written over there in chapter 20. He said many other signs were written. Over in the last chapter, he said that if we wrote all the signs, the world itself wouldn't contain the books of what Christ has done. But then he says in verse 31 of chapter 20, but these are written, that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. And over 99 times or so, he says believe. Somebody said that the Gospel of John takes us across the threshold into the house of God, the family of God. I remember as a little boy, my mother was sick. I had one baby brother. I was about 3 or 4 years old. My next door neighbors had a house full of kids, and they were always making racket and having a good time, and they all had playmates. They could get, and I went over and peeped in the window. There was so much joy coming out of that house. They were playing the piano. Somebody was playing the piano, and they were singing in that house that morning. They saw me peeping through the window and came and got me, wanted me to come in the house. I knew better than that. I didn't do that. So they took me home to my mother. She couldn't understand why I went over there. I believe it was Moody said, if we could set ourselves on fire, if we could get lit up with the fire of the gospel, the world would come to watch us burn. If they understood the joy of the Lord that we have, they would want what we have. So the Gospel of John brings us over the threshold. And then he said, this little letter of 1 John makes us at home in the household of God. I've got four key verses to this little book of John. I want to look at them with you. Verse 4, we'll be in this one this morning. Verse 4 said, "And these things write we unto you." That's how you tell the key verse of 1 John. When he says, "I'm writing to you." "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." Peter said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Over there in Nehemiah told those builders, "Don't be sorrowful. This is a day of great joy." Can you understand this? We're here to worship the Lord of glory. Amen. Did you hear that song? He loves us. It's the love of God. That's the reason we're here. Only because of that. And He doesn't just love one of us or the best of us. He loves every one of us. And I won't be able to preach that this morning, but the fullness of joy, the first step of our letter, the fullness of joy. Secondly, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." The holiness, the sanctification, those words simply mean cleaned up and set apart for His service. Now, if you go over to the 5th chapter of Daniel, Belshazzar will tell you what happens if we misuse the vessel of God. And we are the vessel of God, by the way. He said, "I want you to be holy. I'm writing this book. So not only are you joyful, but you're holy." And then over in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." I would say in our day that we are saturated and covered with and almost suffocated with false teachings and false doctrines. You know, the crowd says you can have it your way. You can, whatever feels good, do it. You don't have to, the biggest church in America says, "We don't preach against sin. We don't want people to feel guilty." God preaches against sin every day.
Amen.
And then lastly, over in chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." That happened over in the Gospel of John. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That happened when we trusted Him. When we stepped into the household of God by faith. When grace reached to where we were, opened the door for us and said, "Come on in, you're welcome." And now we're saved. But he said, "I'm writing to you that believe." So the primary purpose of the gospel is to us that are already saved. I would say to you, there's plenty of gospel for here for you if you're not saved. I've already given you enough for you to know you need to be saved and to know how to be saved. We're not saved by church membership. We're not saved by rituals. You don't have to perform anything to be saved. Salvation is not in religion. Salvation's in a person.
Amen.
His name is Jesus.
Amen.
When you by faith receive Him and trust Him as your only Savior, you get saved right there. You may never be a Baptist and be saved. You get saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if you read your Bible, you'll be a Baptist and get right. And so, anyway, so he says, "I'm writing to you that believe." Do you believe? Can you in your Can you in your heart go back to a day when you heard the gospel, understood it, saw yourself as a sinner, and turned to Jesus and said, "Let me be saved. I believe you're the Savior." That's the greatest day of my life and yours if you're saved. He said, "I'm writing to you that believe that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Over 40 times in these five short chapters, he's going to say no, or you can know, or some way he's going to say that. So let's go back to chapter 1 now. 5:13 gives you one of the major themes of the book, that you may know, that you may be, that you may have full assurance of your salvation. If you're questioning your salvation, I urge you to just get in this book. Read these five chapters. Read them asking God to show you. I believe He can show you out of this little book. But there's a counteracting theme, or a, I don't know how you would say it, contrasting theme that begins here in chapter 1, and that is fellowship. That acquaintance with, you know, Susie and I have been married a long time. We know each other. We kind of pattern ourselves around each other. She does things because she knows me. I do things because I know her. When we got married, it wasn't that way. I loved her, but I really didn't know her. You know, when you wake up one morning and the curlers are in the hair and all of that, you get to know people that way. And she saw all of my blemishes and warts and wrinkles, and she understands them. We didn't know each other. You can be saved and be really saved and not know your Savior.
That's right. Amen.
And so he's going to begin to say, not only know that you're saved, but know that one who loved you. And could I say this? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how dirty you are in sin. Paul said over in Corinthians, such were some of you. And all over this congregation, people are people that have been exactly where you are. And he loved us. I don't know why he would love me. And you could say the same thing about yourself. I mean, I've went back on him time after time, and you have too. But he still loves me. He loves me. I've got a good friend said, "I'm so saved, it's pitiful. I couldn't get unsaved if I wanted to." Thank God he loves me.
Amen.
Thank God he loved me when I disregarded his love. But that's real love, isn't it?
Amen.
If you only love somebody because they love you back, that's not love. That's the way I understand it. God's love is to love without regard of any good thing coming back to me. So there's the theme of assurance that you may know. But then there's the theme of acquaintance, that we may, through our fellowship, get to know the Savior. And I'll get to some tests of fellowship, but I wanted to show you the fellowship that's revealed here. Verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the capital W word of life. The reason I capitalize that, he's not talking about your Bible. He's talking about the person of the Lord. It takes you back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Down to 14. And the Word, the capital W Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And take it over to 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. When He says, we heard Him, we saw Him, we looked upon Him, our hands handled Him, He's talking about the reality of that Word becoming flesh, full of grace and truth, pointing them to, He said, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And we, as we come to Him, we see the Godship demonstrated in Him, the reality of that Savior who came to die for us. So there's the reality. And then he says, and if I would have just wanted to read our text for this morning, it'd be right here. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also may have fellowship with us. When he says that, he's still referring to us that have seen and looked and handled the Word of life. You come in here this morning, maybe you're a stranger. There are just two kinds of people here this morning. There are sinners that do not know Christ, and there are sinners that have been saved by Christ. That's all that's here. And you come in and feel self-conscious because you do not know that all around you are people just like you, that have as much needs as you have, that had to be reached with a Savior like you do, and that had to trust by their own faith personally in Him, just like every one of us has to do. So He said, I want you to fellowship with us. And then He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And if you take that, if you go backward with that, your joy can never be full unless you're in fellowship with the Father and His Son. You get that? 3 and 4, that's the text for this morning. An invitation to fellowship, to koinonia, to that love that is given without hope of response, that love that is shown one to another. Jesus said, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, church, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this will all men know that you are My disciples if you have love one for another. It's shown 100 different ways. And sometimes we neglect to show it. But our fellowship is built on a love one for another that only comes through Christ. And I don't have time to go to Acts chapter 1 and 2 to show you those verses. But sometimes you can look at it. They had everything common. They shared everything with each other. They sold what they had to supply the needs of their brother. Because they loved one another. Not in order to make some profit of new investment scheme or, So, fellowship. In that verse 3, he says two things. He says that our fellowship is vertical in nature. If we don't get our fellowship right vertically, if we don't have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, we'll never get right horizontally. But our fellowship is more than a vertical. You know, sometimes, I don't know if everybody gets this or not, but sometimes I study so much, stay in my study, and I feel like a monk, just hid out in the cave. And God shows you these great, wonderful truths out of the Word of God. And, hey, I get up here and you all give me 30 minutes or I'll take more. You know I will. But I can't tell you what I've experienced. Bruce, you can't get it back out like it did. Yeah. And Brother Mark said something to me the other day about preaching. He said, every time I've ever heard you, you always say you didn't have enough time. Well, that's true. I can't tell you everything that I want to tell you, no matter the time, because of the vertical. But if I keep that vertical myself and don't do anything with it, I'll lose the vertical. I'll become a heretic. I'll know some stuff, but I'm not sharing some stuff. The commandment is that we love one another. So vertical produces the horizontal. Because I love Him, I love you. Even you. We love one another. I told you the story about my old pastor's wife. I never had a phone conversation with her one time. And I've talked to her all my adult life. She would say, well, Wayne, we love each other, don't we? Every time. Every time. I don't know if she did that intentionally to plant that in my heart, but she did plant it in my heart. She showed me love all of my life. She showed me love sometimes when I wasn't seeing much love. Sometimes when I showed no love, she still showed me love. That's the horizontal relationship. He said, I want you to fellowship with us, but our fellowship is with the Father. So if you can fellowship with the Father, you can fellowship with us. So our fellowship is vertical in nature, horizontal in nature. And what I want to talk about this morning is our fellowship is symmetrical in nature. Look at this. In verse number 1, 2, 3, he is in the 3A at least, he is talking about a horizontal, a real life. What we saw, what we felt, what we heard. That's part of the church, folks. Folks come in, we meet. We see some things, we feel some things, we hear some things. That's the church. But if that's all of it, we've missed the fellowship. So, I say the third point is our fellowship is symmetrical. And the symmetrical part of our fellowship is only determined. It's not determined by what we see, hear, feel. That's physical. I looked up that word symmetrical in Webster's again yesterday, and what he talks about is in your body. You have you got a set of lungs. There's two lungs there. One matches the other. Or you got two hands, or two feet, or two heads. No, not two heads. But if you're a normal person, your two hands match, your two feet match, and so on. Some of us are not normal. Some of us have problems, and we're not symmetrical. But if you are, if you're in that pattern, this hand and this hand, and one opposes the other, and if I put them together, I can lift stuff up symmetrically. That's a symmetrical. All we've looked at so far is the reality of an earth-born, manifested life here. That's over here. But opposed to that, symmetrical to that, is an eternal life. And he said it in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. He was there in the beginning. And now he has given us life that allows us to have John 3:16, for God so loved the world, whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. There was a day when I trusted him. There was a day when I believed on him. I heard that gospel. I got saved. That day, not as a preacher, not as a Bible scholar, not as a mature Christian, but that day I was birthed with eternal life. And ever since that day, it's not a one-sided affair. I don't walk on one leg or work with one hand, but now I am symmetrical in my relationship. Your relationship will have to be symmetrical. You're going to have to get hooked up with him if you get hooked up with him. You see? And we've got it all out of balance. Hollywood has said, you can just live like this. I mean, every day is just wonderful. And there's no payday someday, and there's no reality there. It's all right here. What you see is what you are. You can have everything you want right here. That's not symmetrical. Eternal life gives us that symmetry, and I want to show that out of these verses this morning. Hope I can do it justice. First of all, there is the eternal. Look at verse 2. He said, the life was manifested, we've seen it, bear witness and shown to you that eternal life that was of the Father and manifested unto us. So he talks about this present life being in relationship to the eternal life. Romans 5:12, by one man sin in the world, death by sin, now death is passed on all men for all his sin. Romans chapter number 6, verse 23. Let me see if I can go there. I don't want to mess it up. 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The balance, you see. In this life only, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable because we're not symmetrical. We have what we call life, but it's not life in eternity. He paid our price for eternal. 6:23. Over in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 27, he said, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. But over in John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And so to us that are saved and are in symmetrical balance, that judgment day doesn't hold much fear, does it? Because the cross of Calvary was our judgment day. And Jesus paid our price and became our sin on 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Judgment's not a fear anymore. Oh, there'll be a judgment, but it's not about sin. It's not about death. It's already been paid for at the cross. So there's that opposing factors. And he said over here in John 20, 31, these are written. These signs are written that you may believe, and that believing you might have everlasting life. What we is, we got the Bible. We got the Word of God on it. I have life because God says I got life. I trusted Him, I obeyed Him, and now I have life. If we could ever get it down. Faith. Faith. Without faith, we're not going anywhere. Secondly, verse 4. We've already read verse 4, but verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Over in Psalm 51, David, after his sin with Bathsheba, says this in verse 12. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Joy is not happiness. I mean, there's happiness in joy. But joy, laughing, you know, remember the laughing revival down in Florida a few years ago? Everybody's laughing. Over there in the Psalm, God said, "I'll laugh at your calamity, you heathen." Joy is not laughing. In every one of our... I thought about preaching on the trials of our faith this morning. And we all have trials. Some of us have more trials than others. Some of us have known trials all of our saved life. Some of us are going through a trial right now in our saved life. Being saved does not release us from the trials of life. In fact, we may come into a trial of life that we never come out of in this life. But the joy of the Lord is strength to go through the trial, knowing that He is there with us, upholds us, strengthens us, encourages us, helps us in our trial. That old songwriter said, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize, while sailing through bloody seas?" It would be kind of hypocritical for us to expect. We just finished 2 Timothy in our college class. Paul's sitting in that Mamertine prison at Rome, all alone, deserted by all the brethren, and all alone, begging Timothy, "Come quickly, Timothy. I need to talk to you, Timothy. Bring the cloak. It's cold over here, Timothy. Bring my parchments. Keep me up to date, Timothy. Bring John Mark. He's profitable to me. I need the fellowship of you young guys." Best guess is Paul was probably beheaded before Timothy ever got there. He lost his life. But the joy said, "I'm ready to be offered." Can you see old Paul going down the road with that Roman soldier? He's taking him out there somewhere, and he's got that big old head chopper in his hand. He said, "Man, I hate to do this to you, Paul." He said, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm ready to go." Yeah. And they get over there, and he said, "In last words, Paul," he said, "I'm just thankful that I know Jesus as my Savior. I wish every one of you boys could get to know Him I read that article out of the yesterday of a fellow named Houkes. 1500, he was burned at the stake. He was the old teacher of the young Christians. And they said, Brother Houkes, when you go there, if God's real and if He gives you strength for the battle, would you just show us? And so they tied him to the stake and lit the fire. The fire come up around him and his flesh began to fall off of his arms, hands. And it looked like he was just going down. And out of the fire and out of all the pain can you imagine the pain of that? But he lifted his hands and dropped them, and lifted them, and dropped them, and lifted them 3 times, just because he's still trying to show the love of Christ in the fellowship to the brethren. Hey, it's been a testimony 700 years now, and it still thrilled my heart again yesterday as I read that account of that old saint of God who passed the test in the joy of the Lord. Could I say this to you, Christian? You going through stuff? You say, what can I do? You can get on your knees. Get back in fellowship with your Lord. Get back on the page of your book. Help let old Paul or somebody give you a fresh dose of the joy of the Lord off the page of the book. He'll do that by the Holy Spirit's help. And you can go through whatever God has for you to go through, because God wants to have fellowship with you. He'll be there with you. The joy, I got verses. I've already given them to you. Paul said in Philippians, out of the Mamertine prison, in 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. And yeah, but Paul, what about the trial? What about that filthy pen that you're in, that cave? What about that head chopper that old boy's got in his hand? What about those Roman soldiers out there laughing about your execution? Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. He never did even approach the subject. See, it's symmetrical. It's not this happy, happy, happy. Always happy. If grandma ever took aspirin, she was out of the will of God. No, there's trials. Real trials. Real sickness. Real hurts. Real burdens. And real injury to real Christians who love Him. But joy replaces the hurt as we give it to Him. And then down in verse 5, I knew I wouldn't get much further than this, so y'all just hang on a minute. In verse 5 he said, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. Here's the basis of all our fellowship. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
We've got a high priest who stands before God, and He knows all about our sins. He knows about the temptations because He was tempted. But He is absolutely sinless. See, He can take a hand of a sinner because He was tempted. He can take the hand of God because He was not guilty. He never sinned. And He can make intercession for you and me and bring us into the presence of God. not in our righteousness, but in His righteousness. He says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded their mind, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Brother Jeffrey did a great job on the battle of the ages yesterday between Satan and Christ, and this world's in the balance. You and I are in the balance. We're on one side or the other side. He'd like to blind you and keep you in darkness. But Jesus is going to come, and John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone into darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. He said over in John chapter 12, I believe it is, I am the light of the world.
Amen.
If any man will come unto me, he'll walk in light and not in darkness. We got the light. The light's shining this morning. Hey, if you listen to the political world today, if you listen to the biggest fall in the stock market this week since 2 years or something. If you listen to the economic world, if you listen to the political world, if you listen to the physical world, whole world running from some kind of a disease, a dread disease. Looks pretty dark everywhere, doesn't it? It's dark out there. But He says you and I, in the family, can have light. We can know the light of the Lord. Hey, church, you know what Fort Worth, Texas needs? It needs this church to be the lighthouse.
Amen.
To shine the light of the gospel out there in the dark hearts and the dark, fearful places of this world. That's what it needs. Some of us need to be messengers of light, carry the light. I don't have time to deal with that. But that darkness is offset by the real light. We went down in Mammoth Cave up in Missouri. 1 mile deep in the cave, they turned out all the lights. The guy said, put your hand in front of your face and count your fingers. You couldn't see your fingers. He said, now I want to show you something. And he had a little pack and he had some gopher matches and he struck one. He held that one little match up in that great huge cavern of darkness. And you know what? Light will always conquer darkness. Every time. That little match conquered all the darkness in that place. If it would have lasted long enough, you could carry it over here or over there, climbed out with it. That darkness could not contain the light. The light overcomes the darkness. You and I have the light. And if we would just let it shine through our lives, there's some dark hearts out there that would understand. Be saved. And this world would be a better place with the light. Down to verse number... down to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's the last point. I'm going to close with this one. In these two verses, first of all, there's a command. He said, there's a command to sin not. Anybody here sinless, hold your hand up. We want to honor you this morning. That's what I thought. There's none of us that could hold our hand up, can we? The best 5 minutes we ever lived wasn't good enough to go to heaven on. We all are sinners. Had a big discussion with some young people the other day about why a dog barks. Y'all know why a dog barks? Because he's a dog. He doesn't bark to be a dog. He barks because he is a dog. You know why a sinner sins? Because he's a sinner. He doesn't sin to become a sinner. Somebody said, well, I haven't committed what they did. One little old sin, one white lie, as we call it. You're already a sinner. Your nature is sinner. And you're going to commit that sin because that's your nature. Sin. A command not to sin. But here's the counselor, an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. I've already mentioned it 2 or 3 times. He took that blood. I don't have time to go to the verses. Over there in Hebrews, it said, Hebrews chapter 9 said he took his own blood. Went into the Holy of Holies of God, not made with hands. Everything in heaven's on standby. Everything on this earth is on. Hey, it's crucifixion day. The sun won't even shine. And he's standing in the throne room of God with his own blood. All the angels, they've never seen anything like this. What's happened? They killed God down there. And he's brought the blood into the holy place. Over in the corner, some little old angel can't hold it anymore. And he says, God has accepted. And the roar goes all through heaven. God has accepted the sacrifice.
Amen.
The sacrifice was sufficient for all sins. And now the blood can cleanse us from sin. We have a sacrifice. We have a counselor, a sinless counselor who stands before the judge of all the universe. And right now he's saying, look at Wayne Hudson. Lord, don't pay attention to those mistakes he made. Don't pay attention to the failures. But just let my righteousness stand instead this morning. Let them see Jesus instead of him. Isn't it a blessing? We come in with sin on us, but we can go into God with the righteousness of Christ. Amen. One of the great days of my life. Maybe you didn't ever have that problem. I had that problem. After I was saved, I sinned. In my mind, it was big sin. And then after I confessed it, got back to God, I still had that guilt come. David said, 51:3 of Psalms, he said, my sin is ever before me. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. He's committed sin some of us will never commit. He said, that sin is ever before me. One of the great days of my life. When a fellow got up there, and he opened up his coat. I'll never forget. He opened up his coat and said, look up here. He said, you're looking at the righteousness of Christ. I wanted to throw a rock at the guy. I thought he had just committed heresy. What he was talking about was that perfect, pure righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that was down in his heart. And you know what? It'll offset all the sin of this world. There's no sin the devil can put on you that you can't go to God with that blood. He said, verse 7 of our chapter, that if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's my question. I'm trying to be time conscious. Besides, we've got another message to go on this. Here's my question. Have you ever been washed? in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, can you say to God, who is the judge, and you'll stand before Him, it's appointed unto man once to die, could happen today. And after death, the judgment. What are you going to do about that? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wrote 2:1 says, I've got an advocate with the Father. And I'm just going to roll right and hide behind the shirt tail of my advocate with the Father. And His righteousness is going to cover me. How about you? You say, well, I got saved a long time ago. And I don't know, I just don't know now. If you ever got saved, you're saved. Jesus' blood is sufficient.
Amen.
But if you've never been saved, if you don't know if you're saved, why would you stand outside when judgment is coming? Man, look at world events. He said, when you see all these things begin to pass, then lift up your head and look up, for your redemption draws nigh. I mean, if there's ever been a day when the signs of the times say He must come quickly, it's right now. What are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with your relationship? Are you going to stand aside, walk away, hope for the best? It's not going to be best, it's going to be worst.
Amen.
I urge you right now, we're going to stand, the song leader and the pianist are coming, we're going to stand, have an invitation. I urge you right now, whatever He says to you, you do it. Right now, let's stand. Father, I pray, Lord, that You've had Your way, and I pray, God, that You'll have Your way in this invitation. I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would take charge of this service. God, it'd not be what I wanted to do or what I tried to do, but it'd just be us giving You all that we are and expecting that You'll give us the perfect, sinless Son of God that He is as our personal Savior. Lord, help us not to walk away from it. Help us not to deny it. Help us, God, out of fellowship, help us to get it right with Him. There's things that face us that we don't even know, but You know. There's needs that we have that only You know. And God, I just ask You to help us to hide ourselves in You and let You do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Thank You for Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. While we're singing, you come. These invitations are open. The altars are open. Why don't you come? God dealing with your heart. You come.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. Calling today. Calling today.
He's calling.
Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam? Father,
listen, He's calling you.
Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, calling today. Bring Him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Is tenderly calling today.
Jesus is waiting, oh come to Him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at His feet, lowly bow. Come and no longer delay.
Oh, pray with you, Chris. You leaving us?
Calling today. Calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh list to His voice. Hear Him today, hear Him today. They who believe on His name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
If you want the rest of the story, you'll have to be back tonight. There's a lot more. In fact, I don't know if we get it told tonight. It's a never-ending story, right? I ask you to come back, be in the services. Pray for our preacher today. He's preaching up in Lehigh Valley Baptist Church in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, and preaching their mission conference. Pray that the Lord will just give them a great day in the Lord today. And then pray one for another. Remember, we're a family.
Amen.
Love one another. That's what He said. We'll hear more about that after a while. Brother Allen, would you dismiss us, please, brother?
Father, we thank You for our salvation and this love, this agape love that He talked about, that You showed to us on the cross of Calvary by Your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we leave here this morning, this afternoon, that, Father God, people would be able to see the love that we have one for another, and the love that we have for You, so that they can enjoy this same fellowship in You, Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless us today. Be with our pastor, Mrs. Turner, Lord, and bless them as they travel back home to us, and those who aren't able to be here with us today. We love You, Lord Jesus, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.